Welcome to the James River Church podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
All right, we're ready for a little Jonah this morning. If you have your Bibles or you have your phone, turn with me to Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3, where the title of the message is Running with God. We've looked at Jonah running from God. Now we're going to talk about Jonah running with God. As we come to the book of Jonah, for those who are new today, maybe you're not familiar with the story. It's a fascinating story. It's a story of a prophet who is told by God to go from the land of Israel, where he lived, to the land of Assyria, to the capital city of Nineveh, and to preach against it. But when he received that instruction, Jonah did not want to do it, so he went the opposite direction. He went down to Joppa, a seaport, got a ticket on a boat, headed as far away as he could get from the will of God. As he got onto the boat, they set sail. God sent a storm, and he intensified the storm to not only get the sailors' attention, but ultimately to get Jonah's attention. And the sailors were afraid. They threw the cargo into the sea. They asked Jonah, "How can you sleep?" They said, "What's causing the storm?" Jonah said, "I'm the cause of the storm. If you throw me in the water, the storm will stop." So they did it, and sure enough, the sea was immediately calm. But God loved Jonah. Just like God loves you today, you can run and you can think that you're going to run from God, and because you're running from God, that God won't have anything to do with you. But God loves you way more than you can imagine, and our God is a God who chases after people. So God, the Bible says, appointed or prepared or created or brought a fish, a great fish that came along and swallowed Jonah. And he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days. You say, "I don't know how that's possible." Well, either he died and he was resuscitated, or he was alive in that. The whole story is miraculous, and that shouldn't bother us, because the Bible is a Bible full of miracles, which tells us we serve a God who delights to do miracles. And he still does miracles today. Some point, Jonah prays, he repents, which means he turned from going his own direction, running from God, to running with God. Now we pick it up in Jonah chapter 3. Let's look at it. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. That is such a powerful reminder of the grace of God, that our God comes to us a second time, a third time, a fourth time, a fifth time, if you need it, a sixth time. How many are glad that he's not just the God of a second chance, but he's the God of another chance, that God comes to us, that our God doesn't give up on us? That's the story in Jonah. God didn't walk away. Jonah said, "I'm fleeing from the presence of the Lord," but he couldn't outrun God. You can't outrun God. God loves you way more than you can imagine. In fact, there are some sitting in this room today, and you're on the run from God. You've disobeyed God. You've been doing your own thing. Like Jonah, you turned your back on the Lord. He still is coming after you. He still has a plan for you. He still wants to work in you and through you. He still has a purpose for your life, because he's the God of the second chance. There's something else that I find very interesting as I look at this. It says this: "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you.'" That's Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. But that's exactly, essentially, what you have in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come before me.'" What I want you to notice is God's word to Jonah did not change. Some of you have heard the word of the Lord. God's word has come to you, and you're like, you know what, I don't think I want to do that. You got anything else to say? Or God's word has come to you, and he's directing you. He's speaking, and you know, God's going to say some very basic things, because the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things, right? God's going to come to you and say, I want to spend time with you. That's first and foremost what God's going to want to do. God's going to come to you and he's going to say, I want you to learn my word. I want you to learn more about who I am from my word. God's going to come to you and he's going to say, I want you to be a part of that church. I want you to get involved. I want you to get in a life group. I want you to go to Grow Track. I want you to get involved on Wednesday night. I want you to be at the prayer meeting. Some of you, God's dealing with your finances, and he's saying, listen, I want you to learn how I can work miraculously through your giving. I want you to begin to take that faith step of tithing. Some of you, God is speaking to your heart about sharing Christ with your neighbor, with your coworker, with that family member. You know they don't know the Lord. God has been doing an amazing work in you, and God is speaking to you about that. But because you're not feeling it, or because it makes you uncomfortable, or because it's not convenient, you're like, God, do you have anything else to say to me? Is there anything else? Or especially this is what happens. People are like, you know, I just don't know why I can't hear from God. So you're facing a decision. You're needing direction. Like, should I do this or should I do that? And you talk to other people and they're like saying, you know, the Lord put this in my heart and this. And you're like, how come that never happens to me? Can I just suggest to you that there's going to be a blockage in your ability to hear the unrevealed will of God if you're not willing to follow the revealed will of God? Why would God tell you more when you won't do anything with what he's already told you? And so what happens is the word of the Lord comes against you. You say, I need a word of the Lord. I need to know. It'll always come back and it will be the same. Do what I've told you to do. Do what I've placed on your heart. Do what I'm prompting you to do. And when you do that, watch what I do in the rest of your life. The key to hearing God's word is to obey the word that you hear. And God will speak to your heart and it'll bring joy to your life. Well, here's Jonah, and it says this, Jonah chapter 3 and verse 1, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message I tell you. Verse 3, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. And what I want to do is I want to give you a little background on Nineveh, because what happens is there's two places, and I'm not really big on getting too caught up in what the critics say, because critics criticize. That's just how it goes. But when it comes to the story of Jonah, critics will say two things. First of all, there's all kinds of questions about the fish and whether a person can live in the fish. The second issue is, well, you know, at the time of Jonah, Nineveh is not at its height as a city. So if Jonah is essentially ministering, most people believe probably around 760 BC, and the Assyrian kingdom really begins to come to its full flower as a superpower, and Nineveh as a great city happened somewhere between 750 and 700 BC. So they say, well, see, this can't be true because Nineveh is not that great a city and it hasn't yet reached a place of dominance. So it will help us to understand that Nineveh, and I'm going to bring a map up here to show you. Here's Nineveh. This is modern-day Iraq. So this gives you a sense. There's Baghdad. There's Basra, where we're building the church. There is Mosul. So that's where a lot of Kurdish fighting was going on, and the ISIS, one of the last holdouts. So Nineveh would be, ancient Nineveh would be a suburb or would be in the city of Mosul. So what you have here is Nineveh was a province. There was a province named Nineveh. And then there was a city named Nineveh, which was actually three cities put together. And we get that. I mean, like, if you tell me, if I say, hey, what are you doing? What are you doing this weekend? Oh, hey, we won't be in church. We're going to be up in Kansas City. Well, you could be going to Lee's Summit. You could be going to Overland Park. You could be down in Prairie Village. You could be in Kansas City, Kansas. You could be up in Platteville. You could be over in Liberty. I mean, you could be in Gladstone. You could be in Raytown. You could be in a lot of places. But it's all Kansas City, right? Is there a Kansas City, Missouri? Is there a Kansas City? Yes. Are there a lot of other cities that identify with that? Yes. Is there a Nineveh? Yes. Are there other cities that were a part of the greater Nineveh area? Yes. So like the Chiefs played up in Khorasbad. So you got Khorasbad, you got Nineveh, you got Kala. Those three cities were along the Tigris, or the river that comes into the Tigris. You've got a mountain range up here, so it had a lot of natural geographic protection, but it's a very large area. In fact, historians tell us that the inner city, which would have been the center part of Nineveh, had a wall that went around the city that was 8 miles, and that you could put two chariots, in some parts, three chariots abreast on the wall of the city. It was a massive wall. And the area, the greater Nineveh area, had a circumference of 60 miles. So that, and this would be conservative, there would be 300,000 to 600,000 people living in the Nineveh area. So when it says that Jonah is going to spend 3 days traversing the city, the scripture, again, is very, very accurate. Now, as Jonah goes to Nineveh, and you can read one of the minor prophets, Nahum chapter 3, and it will give you a rundown on what's going on in Nineveh at the time. Nineveh is known for its witchcraft and sorcery. It's known for its prostitution and sexual immorality. And Nineveh is known for its murder. They kill people. There are bodies lying in the street of Nineveh. These are a violent people. They are a wicked people. They are a sexually immoral people. They are into all kinds of idolatry and witchcraft. The name Nineveh derives from two words. The first is Ninus, which means residence of Nimrod, and Nunu, which means fish. So in one sense, Nineveh was fish town. And that makes sense. It's on a river. So there are two primary deities at the time of Jonah are these fish gods. One is the female fish god, Nanshi. The other is a male fish god, Dagon. The Philistines, incidentally, worshipped Dagon. He had a human body and the head of a fish. So that's their gods. So Jonah, because people say, why in the world is somebody going to listen to a Jewish prophet who shows up in the city? Because Jonah comes to this city with a murder rate through the roof, a city that worships fish gods, and he has a fish story and a wacky appearance to back it up. You say, what do you mean? He has been in the belly of a fish for 3 days. The enzymes of that fish would have totally discolored his skin and probably would have eradicated his hair. So he comes there and he's got splotchy skin, kind of a ghostly white. And he tells the people when they say, what happened to you? Well, I was in a fish and it vomited me up, and I've come 500 miles to give you a message straight from God. Do you see instantly how that would happen? How the people might all of a sudden be saying, whoa, And here's what happens, verse 4. So Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. You say, what's happening here? Jonah goes into the city, and there are these different squares, these different places where there are markets, and Jonah gets up, and that's his place to preach. You say, what's Jonah tell this wicked city? I mean, think about this for just a moment. You're going in to an occultic, sexually abusive, murderous city. What kind of words are you going to say to get their attention and to get them to turn to God? Here's what Jonah said. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now here's what's interesting. His message is longer in English than it is in Hebrew. In Hebrew, it's 5 words. So either this is a summary of what he said, or this is all God told him to say, or it's possible, and I like this third option, Jonah just said the bare minimum. Because the last thing Jonah wants is for them to do anything with what he's saying. You get to chapter 4, and Jonah's very disappointed they repent at all. I mean, here's what's interesting. This is what he says. 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. There's no God loves you. There's no are you tired and weary, turn to Jesus. There's no statement of God has a wonderful plan for your life, and if you could just discover it, your life would... There's none of that. Now, there's nothing wrong with saying those things, and all of them have their place in presenting the gospel, and God uses all of those approaches. But Jonah says, 40 days! And boy, are you gonna burn! And then he moves on to the next. Taps on the mic, get everybody's attention. 40 days, and you're gonna be destroyed. And then he moves on. And this is what he does. This is his message. And the word for overthrown is the same word that's used in Genesis chapter 19 of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. 40 days, and you'll be annihilated. I can't wait. I mean, this is what he's thinking. He doesn't explain what. He doesn't explain how. Here's what's fascinating. He gives them absolutely no manual or instruction or guidance on how to repent. Do you know why? Because he doesn't care if they do. This is shocking. I mean, he never calls them to repent, but what I want you to notice is he's giving them God's word. God said, go to Nineveh and declare judgment. And Jonah says, okay, let's see, how can I say this in the briefest possible way? 40 days, and you're annihilated. No explanation beyond that. Now watch what happens. And the people of Nineveh believed God. That's unbelievable. Do you understand that salvation, anytime anybody turns to God, it is at the core of it, it's a work of God. I know there are some people who are very gifted communicators. I know there are some people who are very entertaining as they talk, and some people are very compelling, and some people are very dynamic, and some are great storytellers, and I get all of that. But at the core, what changes somebody's lives is not my ability or anybody else's ability, but it's the power and it's the work of the Holy Spirit, who is the lover of people, who reaches out and and loves them and speaks to them and calls them to do what the speaker, you know, at times when I'm speaking, I'll talk to people afterwards and they'll say, man, you know, your sermon, it really spoke to me. And I'll say, well, what did it speak to you about? And they'll tell me, and I'll think as they're telling me, I never said anything like that. But what happened was there was a miracle of hearing. Because as I'm speaking, the Holy Spirit is taking the words and he's working in that. This is the beauty and the power of preaching. I'm telling you, it's absolutely amazing to me. When we read the prayer cards on any pastor's prayer day and we read the needs from that particular Sunday and you're looking at them, and I mean, it's a very sobering moment, not only because of the enormity of the needs and the severity of many of the needs, but to think that people are coming in and a word from heaven is needed in their heart, in their life, to speak to them, to touch them, to encourage them. And humanly speaking, it's impossible. But the Holy Spirit sets his hand on the Word of God and he multiplies it. He's speaking to your heart. Even right now, he is not just the filter. He is the voice that you hear in your heart. He is the one who is talking to you about the things I don't know anything about. He's dealing with you about your personal life and your personal thoughts and your personal walk. He's talking to you about the things he's talked to you about. He's telling you he loves you. He's drawing you to himself. The Spirit, Revelation 22, the Spirit and the bride. The bride's the church. The Spirit and the bride. What does the Spirit say? Come. Come to God. Come to Jesus. Jesus said, no man comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws him. The Spirit of God working in your heart. Here's Jonah, and Jonah says, 40 days and you're going to be annihilated. And I'm just so happy. And the people believed God. And they called for a fast, and they put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. And the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he removed his robe, and he covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat in ashes. He's putting on uncomfortable clothing, and he's sitting in ashes. In other words, this is a complete humbling of himself. He's saying, I'm nothing, and I have no power. I humble myself before God. How does he know to do that? The Spirit of God working through the Word of God is directing him regarding an appropriate response to God. Do you get that? Jonah's not going to give it, but the Spirit of God is working through five words from an indifferent prophet, and a city repents. This is unbelievable. And he issued a proclamation and published it through Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way. That's repentance, when we turn. And from the violence that is in his hands, who knows, God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. It's amazing. You say, what would prompt that? It's the hand of God working. Here's what's interesting. Historians tell us there were other factors that were happening. Most historians believe the king was a man by the name of Ashurdan III. And that during his reign, it was a time in Nineveh of economic upheaval. But more than that, what happened was there was a solar eclipse, a complete eclipse of the sun. And in the Ninevite thinking, in the Assyrian thinking, that meant the world was coming to an end. And all of a sudden, a prophet by the name of Jonah says, I was vomited on a beach from a fish after being in there 3 days, and he certainly looks the part. His appearance matches his story, and he tells them, listen, if you don't repent, that end of the world, it's coming in 40 days. And the people repent, and they turn to God. You say, was it How do you know that it was the true God? And how do you know it was genuine? And how do you know it was legit? Well, we know all of that because when you get to verse 10, it says, and God relented. God said, I'm not going to destroy them. Why? Because they repented. And God knows the heart. So if God says their hearts repented, God would be the one qualified to do that. But more than that, what I want you to see right in this moment is that when it comes to sharing God's word, you don't have to be a compelling communicator. You don't have to be the best with giving some convincing speech or some flowery testimony or some deep theology. There's nothing wrong with those things. And yes, they can help. But really, in the end, what matters is, are you giving God's word? Because his word will not return void. God says it will accomplish the purpose, Isaiah 55, for which it was sent. When you give the word of God, you're giving the one thing that can change everything about a person's life. One of the greatest revivals in the history of the world. In fact, I can't find a revival any bigger where you had 600,000 people who repented in 3 days. I don't know there's revivals that over time had more people, but in 3 days, it's the biggest that we know of in the history of the world. One man comes in and says, repent! I didn't even say that. Simply said, 40 days and you're going to be burned and I'm happy. And they get saved. It's amazing. This is the power. Listen, I just want to say, this is the power of the Word of God to change people's lives. You know, if you think it's up to you to convince somebody to become a Christian, if you think somehow your words are what changes people's hearts, you are barking up the wrong tree. You're looking at it the wrong way. You've placed your confidence in the wrong things. The power is in the Word of God. This is why week after week we preach the Word of God, because the Word of God, rightly divided under the Spirit of God, will change the hearts of people. It's the Word. The Word is powerful. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, for the Word of God is alive and powerful. Listen, your Bible is not just a dusty collection of sayings from days gone by. It's not just some ancient ideas that are communicated in print. It is sharper than the two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. What it's saying is it is penetrating and it is powerful. It moves past the facade of someone's exterior and reveals and rebukes in the interior places of their soul. It's like a sword. It cuts to the core. It goes where you can't go. It sees what you can't see. It says what your words will never convey. It pricks the conscience. It's powerful enough to change a heart and the direction of a life. It's the Word of God. So really the issue is, give people the Word of God. Listen, if all you did was read the Message version, translation, and learn a few of the verses that talk about salvation and just simply articulate those to people, you would see people get saved. Some of you are like, well, I don't really know. It's because you don't have the confidence in the Word of God. God's Word is powerful. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. It delivers people. It changes people. Listen, over 28 years here, we've seen 58,000 people who have made decisions for Christ time after time after time after time. It has been the Word of God and the Spirit of God speaking to that through that Word to their heart, to your heart. Many of you heard the Word of God and it transformed your life. It's the power of the Word of God. I mean, I think back and there have been some sermons where I thought, boy, I'm glad I was preaching that instead of listening to it, and thought, why would I give an invitation? Honestly, that's what you think. You're like, that's not a very good sermon. You give the sermon and people get saved. I can remember preaching on head coverings from 1 Corinthians 11. Now that's a great salvation sermon, isn't it? And 35 people were saved. because it's the word of God relative to the authority. That's what that whole issue is about there, is authority, spiritual authority. Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. And when God saw what they did, and he's not just looking at the sackcloth and the ashes and the going without food. He's looking at their heart, and he's watching how they turned from their evil way. God relented of the disaster he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. They turned. That's repentance. That's what it means to repent. A lot of people don't understand repentance. You ask people, well, what does it mean to repent? They'll say, well, that's saying that you're sorry to God for something you've done wrong. Or the dictionary says a feeling of remorse. And while it's not bad to feel sorry and to have remorse over sin, neither of those things really gets at the heart of what repentance is. Repentance means to turn around. You're going this way. You're saying, you know what? I'm doing my own thing because I like to do my own thing. I'm doing my own thing because I want to do my own thing. Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do, what to think, how to live. I do what I want, when I want, how I want, and I don't need God in my life. To hearing the word of God and saying, oh my goodness, I'm a sinner. I'm away from God, and I'm facing judgment. I know that. And I'm turning back to God, and God, I just humble myself before you. I need you to save me, and I want to live for you, and I want to begin walking with you. And I don't understand all that that means, but God, I'm turning toward you. That is repentance. It's a change of direction. It's a 180. It's also thinking differently about God. Before you thought, yeah, he's a big man upstairs. Yeah, I think God's good with me. To all of a sudden recognizing that he is my Father, and he is holy, and he is hallowed, and he sent his son Jesus to die for me, and he deserves all of my worship. And the people of Nineveh repented. They were changing their direction. They were thinking differently about God. You say, was it real? Well, God relented of the disaster he'd said. Jesus, and I think Jesus would be the greatest authority on the condition of men's hearts. Listen to this, Matthew chapter 12. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Jesus knew, Jesus saw, and now one greater than Jonah is here. What is he saying? The people of Nineveh are going to be in heaven. And ask musicians to come right now, but let me just give you some general applications as we process what's this saying to us. God loves people. God loved Nineveh because God loves people. God loves cities because God loves people, and cities are full of people. God loves Springfield. God loves Joplin. God loves Nixon. He loves Neosho. He loves Carthage, and he loves Clever. He loves Republic, and he loves Rogersville. He loves Ozark, and he loves Osage Beach, because God loves people. Because God loves people, he sends his people to the people who don't know him, that they might hear a word from him. And if you're a Christian, there's a calling on your life. You're called to go to people who don't know Jesus. And sometimes that calling will take you across the globe. But for most people in this room, it will take you across the street. It will take you across the hall at work. It will take you to the people you know don't know Jesus. And the question is not, are you called? The question is, will you go? But like Jonah, what happens is a lot of people say, well, you know, Lord, I just don't really feel like doing it, or I don't really feel qualified, or I don't believe they would ever be interested. I don't believe they would ever respond. None of those things are our concern. God has called us to go, and we're called to go and to share the word. Some of you, you bow out at the point of comfort. You say, it makes me uncomfortable. Listen, I'm sure it made Jonah very uncomfortable to go to Nineveh. It's not always easy, but the issue is never our comfort. It's never, is it convenient? The issue is, do they know Jesus? And if they don't, they need to. Have they ever known him? If they're away from him, what can I do? What can I say to show them the reality of who he is? I mean, God loves people, and God is sending you to the city you live in to reach the people. And your city may be small. You say, well, I live out in the country. Well, whatever zip code you identify with, that's you. That's your city. That's your calling. That's your responsibility. Second, God's word is more powerful than your lack of ability. Too many times, we have a tendency to look at somebody else and say, well, I'm not like them. And so somehow, because I'm not like them, I don't have a responsibility to do what I can do, and we can all do something. Listen, what does it say to us when a prophet who really didn't want them to get saved, didn't care if they repented, didn't, as far as we know, tell them how to repent, simply pronounced the word God told him and people were saved? What does that tell you about who saves people? If you're a gifted communicator, if you're a person with great comic timing and wonderful wit and lots of charisma, praise God, unto whom much is given, much is expected. But if you're a person who is shy, who is awkward with people you don't know, who sometimes just struggles to get the words out without feeling stupid, you're giving the greatest message and speaking the most powerful words any human can utter when you tell somebody Jesus loves them and died for their sin. And if you'll just say that, God will do through his power what you feel he could never do through your person. Where's your confidence? Is your confidence in you, or is it in the gospel? God can use anyone. He will use anyone. In the past, he spoke through a donkey. He's doing that again this morning. He can use anybody, and he can use you. Number three, God gives second chances and third chances and fourth chances and fifth chances and sixth chances. God will give you as many chances as you have for you to come to a place where you are surrendered to him and resting in his will. He just simply loves you that much. Some of you have come in here today and you're here because you really desire to walk with God, but in your heart you've wondered if he'd really have you. Some of you have been fed the lie from the enemy that because of a season of disobedience that somehow God's done with you and you're never going to be able to be used again by God, that somehow God's plan for you is lost. He's a God of another chance. The Bible says the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. That God is able, just like he did with Jonah. Jonah looked a little different, but God picked him up right where he left off with him and said, go to Nineveh, preach to that great city. And Jonah did, and God used him, and God wants to use you. If you're like Jonah in the belly of the fish turned back to God. He was running from God, but he turned and started running with God. Today's the day for you to turn. You came into this place running from God, but today you can leave running with God. And then finally, let me just say this. God commands all men everywhere and women to repent. Have you repented? Listen, it's not like if you feel like it, it's not like, in some sense, it's like Jonah. Judgment is coming. That's the word of God. It's coming a day of judgment. And God in his justice must judge. because he is opposed to evil. What kind of God would he be if he wasn't opposed? People say, oh, I just believe in a God of love, not a God of judgment. Listen, if God does not vehemently oppose evil, he's not a God you want. He's going to judge evil, and he's going to judge wickedness and wicked people. Wicked people are people that said, I don't want anything to do with God. So in his justice, he must judge. But in his love, he wants nobody to be there. He loves you. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed hour. Paul said, preaching to the Areopagus, this is the Greek place where cultural ideas, where the elite talked and discussed ideas. Paul says, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance. What kind of ignorance? Idolatry, worshiping false gods. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. All people everywhere. That's the word to you. And unless you repent, you will die in your sin and go to an eternal hell. But if you'll look to him, if you'll ask Jesus to save you, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God saved Nineveh, and he wants to save you. Amen.